on, let's give a hand clap of praise unto the Lord. Let's lift our hands and worship Him. He's worthy in this place today. Lord God, we give You the praise and the glory today, Jesus. God, we come into Your presence, Lord, with hands and hearts lifted, believing that You are able, to do all. To do all that we can ever ask or think, even before we ask or think it, Lord Jesus, because all power is in Your hands, Lord Jesus. And one more time, let's give Him a hand clap of praise. You can be seated. Sorry for the extended walk over here. It takes a little bit to get unwired and apparently to wire yourself up when you start playing, but anyway, teaching is completely different animal than preaching a sermon. I was thinking about it today. It's like preaching is like walking under a apple tree and grabbing the apple and taking a bite of it. Instant gratification, you know, just it's exactly what I needed to hear when I needed to hear it. It tasted good. It was sweet to my soul, but when you talk about teaching, it's more like it's not the apple hanging from the limb; it's the roots that's down in the ground. You know, so and that ain't got nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. But I just thought it was kind of neat. You know, it's just two completely different but absolutely necessary parts of the tree. You know, but. But anyway, you can remain seated. I don't really have an opening verse, so to say. I do have a lot of verses that I want to read, a couple of different illustrations. But so I've never been accused of being very good looking. In other words, I'm not very good at looking for stuff. As a matter of fact, this very day, today, I was hunting this iPad here, and I looked in all the spots that I thought it should be in. There were none, and they were none of those spots. You know, the electronics drawer by the table or whatever else. So I asked Zadie May, I said, Zadie, where's the iPad? She said, pretty sure it's in the car, Dad. It's like, all right. So I walked out there and looked. Not in the car. I looked everywhere for it. So I come back in. I said, it's not out there. Did you take it to the camp yesterday or did you leave it somewhere? She said, no, it's in the car. I said, Zadie, I just went and looked. It's not in the car. So basically, without saying a word, she gets up, walks outside of the carport, comes back in with an iPad in her hand. I said, where was that at? She said, it was in the car. I said, I looked everywhere. She said, well, it was on Bubba's seat, which Brax, he usually rides right behind me. I said, well, was something on top of it? She said, no, not really. There may have been a pillow halfway across it, but it was real easy to see. But in my brain, I wasn't expecting it to be on that side because she don't sit over there. You know, she's got her seat, and I got mine, and Jen, and all of us, we have all got our seat. So I just naturally assumed that if it was in her seat, if she had it, it would be either in her seat or on the floorboard right in front of her. I looked those two places, wasn't there. So in my mind, it's not where I thought it should be. It's not in the car. Go look somewhere else. And now, please understand, this was not an isolated incident in my life. I have a horrible time, and anybody that knows me, my wife or my brother or anybody, can testify to the fact that I'm not good at looking for stuff. See there? It's the old thing of like if it was a snake, it would bit you. Probably not, because I wouldn't be able to find the snake. But I do enjoy. I don't enjoy looking for stuff. I enjoy finding stuff. That's why, you know, I try to stay organized, especially my tools. I have a firm hatred of looking for tools. So if I want a 10 millimeter socket or a ratchet wrench, I know exactly where to go get it. I could drive to my house right now, get out of my truck, go to it, get it, and be back here probably in about 20 minutes. Because you know what? I ain't looking for it. I know exactly where it is. I don't necessarily like to look for things. I like to find things, if that makes any sense. You know what I mean? So I'd like to try to organize myself in my life, for the most part, except this iPad, so I don't have to look for stuff, because I'm not very good at it. But some people are very good at looking for things. And if you didn't figure it out by now, that's where I was trying to get to. There's many great hidden mysteries in the world. You know, people looking for King Tut's tomb or buried treasure. We've been talking a lot recently about the Titanic for whatever reason. It was lost in... some guys went down on a submarine and found it, you know, 20 or 30 years ago, and they brought back artifacts. It's intriguing, you know, when you read about people finding these treasures. Well, as it happened in the early 1900s, around 1909, two fellows by the name of Walter Javulius and Monty Parker went on a quest to find something buried in Jerusalem, they thought. Anybody care to venture what they were looking for? Indiana Jones apparently looked for it too. I didn't even know about it until I started studying for this. I didn't know that Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark was about them looking for the Ark of the Covenant. I had no idea. But anyway, Walter and Monty, they convinced some financial backers, one being J. Oscar Armour of the Armour Hot Dog Fortune. Yeah, there you go, old buddy. Hot dogs and bologna. Not necessarily armor, though. But anyway, in 1909, they convinced some people, including this fella, to give them some financial backing to go and find this missing Ark of the Covenant. He had found out that perhaps that it was buried under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Through a series of events, he found himself in Jerusalem, in the old city of David, tunneling for 2 years underground, hoping to spring forth up underneath the Temple Mount, which at the time and still today was under Muslim rule. And pretty much because none of us has ever saw pictures of the Ark of the Covenant in real life, it's quite obvious that they did not find it. As a matter of fact, nobody has ever found the Ark of the Covenant. We don't even know for sure that it even still exists. But it's one of those great mysteries of the world. Where's the Ark of the Covenant buried? And who will ever find it? And what would be the ramifications, so to say, if they did find it? Now, Monty Parker and Julius, what did I call his name? Walter Javulius, their goal was not to any spiritual goal or to see if it still had the power. Their goal was strictly financial. They had done the studies on how it was overlaid with gold and all the beauty of it, and they kind of estimated the worth of this thing at being like $2.5 billion. That was their driver. That was their motivation to find it. But what exactly is the Ark of the Covenant? What is its significance? Well, we know that the ark was constructed by Moses to be a visible representation of the presence of God sitting inside the tabernacle. And, you know, I'm not going to go into all that, but we all know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? Okay, so I do have some pretty good news. I feel like it has been revealed to me where the Ark of the Covenant now rests. And I know it's a pretty big deal, but I'm going to tell y'all later on exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is today. And it's real easy to find. But anyway, Exodus chapter 40, verse 18 says, "And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof." You know, he's building the tabernacle, "and put in bars thereof and reared up pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent upon it. And the Lord commanded Moses, and he took and put the testimony into the ark and set staves in the ark and put the mercy seat above the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is Moses placing the ark of the covenant where it rightfully belongs, inside the Holy of Holies, because like I said, it is the visible representation of the presence of God to the children of Israel. So what better place to have it than inside the Holy of Holies, the holy place that God has ordained for the people to worship. And there's many stories throughout the Bible about the Ark of the Covenant, but I just kind of want to go over three, and like I say, I do have some lengthy reading, but after each story, there's a good point that comes out of it. And so anyway, if you'll turn with me, if you want to Joshua chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. Like I say, you can remain seated. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over the Jordan River. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." So in other words, stay here. When you see the Ark of the Covenant pass by, follow it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way before. You've never been here before. You've never taken this path. Wait until the Ark goes by and follow it. Not too close, but follow it so you'll know where to go. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, "Take up the ark and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." So when you get to the edge of the river with the Ark, stay there just for a minute. Don't get wet yet. There you go. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that ye will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it shall come to pass when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark before the people, and as they bear the ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all of his banks at the time of harvest." It was flood season. "That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed right against Jordan. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." So let me set the scene. Say we're the children of Israel, and we're walking to wherever we're going, and we get up here to Harrisonburg, and there's the river in front of us, and the priesthood is bearing the ark, and they said, "When you get to the river, stay there. When your feet touch the water, I'm going to do something. When your feet touch the water, I'm going to show you a miracle." So sure enough, those priests' feet touch the waters, and miraculously, just like the locks up there at Columbia closed off, the river dried up, and they were able to walk across. Now, One very interesting thing that I find about this, so we just kind of got out of flood season where the river was up a few months ago, and now it's back down. So have you ever been to the river when it's up and then it starts to recede? So like it falls, just say it falls a foot a day. If you were to try to walk down to that water, what would happen? You'd sink up to your knees in mud. Well, that didn't necessarily happen with these guys. It said they walked across, not on muddy ground, they walked across on dry ground. See, the miracle that they saw with their eyes was only part of it. The miracle of the waters rolling back, that was what they saw. When God performs a miracle, He performs a complete miracle. He wanted them to pass across that river. It wasn't enough just to roll the river back. He done that. That's what they saw when they walked across the ground, not muddy. The ground was not sloshy. The ground was not damp. It was dry ground. That was the second half of the miracle that they didn't see. So let me tell you today, if you stay in the presence of God, when you come against a river that you don't know how to cross, when you come against a situation in life that you don't know how to get past, when you come up to somewhere that there's no way to make it through, trust in God. If you're in the path that has been ordered by His Word, if you're walking the path that your steps have been ordered by His Word, nothing can stand in your way. If you stay in the presence of God and walk in His presence, just hold tight and He'll show you His miraculous power. Amen. So three chapters later, they're still walking. They made it through the Jordan River. Come up to this other place, Jericho. I tell y'all what, instead of just reading this, I'll just breeze through it. It said Jericho was, because we all know the story, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. No one could come in, nobody went out. And the Lord said, see that city, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to compass the city, you and all your men of war, go around about 6 days, and the priest shall bear the ark. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark trumpets of ram horns. And on the seventh day, you shall compass the city 7 times. Still have the ark, and it shall come to pass when they hear a long blast, and you hear a shout. Of course, we all know the walls of the city are going to fall. So there's two parts to that deal. Number one, they're obeying God's word. Number two, they're still walking in His presence because they have the ark with them. They obey His word and they're in His presence. And then the third thing they do is they worship. No matter how tall the wall may look, no matter how fortified the city may be, no matter how insurmountable your situation, your problem may be, if you stay in the presence of God and you obey His word, go 7 times, and on the seventh day, go 7 more times. Bear the ark, blow the horn, and then raise a loud voice. Stay in His presence. Worship Him with a loud voice and obey His word. That wall is going to fall. Amen. 1 Samuel 4 and 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men. This is the Philistines talking. This is one of the first recorded instances of the ark being taken. It says, be strong and quit yourselves like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. And the Philistines took the ark of God, and they brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it there. And when they of Ashdod rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon, which was their graven image, their god that they worshipped, was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of God, of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place. And again, when they woke up the next morning, the Dagon was fallen to his face. And they more or less said, this ain't working out too good for us. We got to get this ark back to Israel. And they had it 7 months, and it was a curse to every city that the Philistines took the ark to. And finally, and you know the story, how they put it up on the cart with the cows and sent it back. But the fact of the matter is, for 7 months, Israel had the presence of God removed from them because the ark was no longer in their possession. The Philistines had taken it. They were separated from the presence of God. But even while they were not in the presence of God, so to say, while they were separated from His presence, God was still working. God was still moving. He was still proving that even though that the Philistines had taken the ark and the Israelites felt defeated, they put the ark in the temple, and sure enough, their graven image fell, and then they put it back again. They put him back up again, and sure enough, the graven image fell again. Dagon fell on his face. Even when it feels like the enemy is won, even when it feels like you're separated from the power and the presence of God, just know that just because you may not necessarily feel Him close to you, He's still working. He's still moving. Even if you feel like you've been separated from the presence of God, if you've been cut off from Him, you're not. Maybe it is that He has work to do elsewhere. Maybe He has to go into the enemy's camp and tear down some strongholds, tear down some things that you don't even know what He's doing. I'm so thankful that we serve that kind of God, that even when we can't feel Him moving, He's still moving and He's still working. Amen. So that's just three quick things and quick examples of what the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord meant to and did for the children of Israel. So what was it that made it so special? Of course, we know that it was anointed of God as being His presence, but inside the Ark, of course, you know it was made of basically a box made out of gold, the mercy seat on top, two cherubims facing each other with their wings touching. But inside of it helps us to reveal, or help me to realize, where that ark's at today. And these are three clues that it's going to help us find it. Inside the Ark of the Covenant contained at least three known things. It contained the original tablet, stone tablet of the Ten Commandments. It contained Aaron's rod, the same rod that he cast down in front of Janes and Jambres, and it turned into a snake, and they cast their rods down, and it turned into a snake, and then his rod devoured their rods, the same rod that budded forth and bloomed almonds. And then it contained manna, the manna that the children of Israel collected and thrived on while they were in the wilderness. These three things, it contained the Ten Commandments, the rod, and the manna. The Ten Commandments, the law. It contained the law. I mean, that's no better way to say it. It's just the law. Aaron's rod symbolized the miraculous power of God. Every time you read about Aaron's rod, it's performing a miracle. Like I just said, it turned into a snake, devoured the others, bloomed forth. And then it contained manna, which is symbolic of sustenance, being fed. When there's nothing else to eat, there's manna. When you're tired and weak, there's manna from heaven. So these three things, the law of the Lord, the miraculous power of God, and the provisions of God, were contained in this vessel. Sound familiar to anybody? The Ark of the Covenant is only mentioned in the Old Testament. Or is it? Maybe it is mentioned in the New Testament. There's a vessel that represents the power and the presence of God in the New Testament, same as in the Old Testament. A vessel that is the very nature, the very essence, the very presence of God. Colossians 2 and 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Matthew 5, 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but I'm come to fulfill." Jesus Christ was a vessel of the presence of God that contained the law. Jesus Christ was a vessel of the presence of God that contained the miraculous power. John 21, 25 says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should even be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books written." Jesus performed so many miracles that even if you were to write down every miracle that He performed, the world itself could not contain all those miracles. And Jesus was a vessel of the presence of God that was the pure manifestation of the refreshing that God gives us, the provision that God gives us. John 4 and 13 said, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall not thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of this water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say that I know exactly where the Ark of the Covenant is. I know exactly where the presence of God is. I know where His miraculous power is. I know where His provision is. Come on, it's in Jesus Christ. Come on, it's in you. It's in me. It's in this house right now. Come on, we're in the presence of God because we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And He is that one true and living God. Hallelujah. Let's thank Him right now. So let's all stand. So hopefully today, even as those priests did in the Old Testament, even as the children of Israel felt that power in that presence represented by the Ark, today, what is today? Today is Pentecost Sunday. Acts 2 and 1 said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." It's not a mystery where the Ark of the Covenant rests today. The fact of the matter is, it don't matter where the original Ark of the Covenant is at. It don't matter if it's buried in Jerusalem. It don't matter if it's in Ethiopia. It don't matter if it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 500 BC. It does not matter ultimately where the original Ark of the Covenant is. What does matter is that you have a relationship with that vessel of God that contains all His power, all His presence, all His miracles, and all His provision today. If you don't know that man is Jesus Christ, and He's going to be here today. Right here in this house right now is the location of the presence of God, of that Ark. Let's thank God. Lord Jesus.